What if you were told you are going to die? What if a doctor said those words to you, or maybe a burglar came into your home and said you were going to die? You know, there was a man in the Bible that was actually told these words, that he was going to die. And it wasn't by any human. In fact, it was back in the days of the miraculous where God was speaking to men and also through prophets to men. And King Hezekiah was told in 2 Kings chapter 20, set your house in order, for you will die and not live. Can you imagine if God said those words to you? What would your response be? How would you react? In 2 Kings 18, we learn a little bit about the background of this great man Hezekiah, and he's one of those few shining examples of a good king in the southern kingdom of Judah, many of whom were very wicked. We learned a little bit Wednesday night. JC talked a little bit about Hezekiah, and you'll be reminded that he was one who sought the Lord, and he took down some of the false worship that was going on to false gods in Jerusalem and the surrounding areas. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, 2 Kings 18 says in verse 3. According as his father David had done, he removed the high places, he broke down the sacred pillars, cut down the wooden image, and broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made because the children of Israel had actually started to burn incense to it and worship it as an idol. And he trusted in the Lord his God, the Lord God of Israel, so that after him there was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor who were before him. So he is a good example, and verse 6 says that he held fast to the Lord, and he did not depart from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord God had commanded Moses. And so the Lord was with him, and he prospered wherever he went. We also read about how he helped re-institute the Passover, at least calling the people from the northern kingdom to come and to worship God in a proper way in the Passover. So this was a righteous individual to whom God said, you are going to die. Now, this account of Hezekiah's sickness and his imminent death that God was saying would happen is found in actually three places in the Bible. In 2 Chronicles chapter 32, it mentions it, but it also says the rest of the acts of Hezekiah, his goodness, and all that are they not written in the Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, and the book of Kings of Judah and Israel. So the Chronicles account actually gives us two other accounts of this great story. 2 Kings 20 and Isaiah 38 is what 2 Chronicles 32 is pointing us to. And I want to begin this morning by looking at the account in Kings. So 2 Kings chapter 20, and we're going to follow that at the beginning of this lesson. Now, as we mentioned, Hezekiah is told in 2 Kings chapter 20, because he's sick unto death, by God, God says, set your house in order. That is, set your affairs in order, for you will die and not live. Now, how did Hezekiah respond to this? He could have been like wicked people are in our day and were back in his day. You remember, there are people that when they were told that they were going to die tomorrow, what they decided to do was to live it up for today. Earlier on in the book of Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 22, we read in verses 12 and 13, when God called for them to repent because they were going to die if they didn't, in verses 12 and 3 of Isaiah 22, they said, in this day when the Lord called for weeping and mourning, for baldness, for sackcloth, for them to repent over their sins, they had joy, gladness, slaying oxen, killing sheep, eating flesh, drinking wine, and they said, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Let us just live it up for one more day. And there are many people in the world that have that philosophy of life. That's their approach, that they don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, so just live it up. And that is a foolish way to go about life. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul quotes this passage in Isaiah chapter 22, and he says that if we as Christians don't have a resurrection, if there is no afterlife, if there is no ultimate judge of the universe, then that would be the way to approach life. What advantage is it me, he says, Paul says, if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. However, we know that there is a judge of the universe. We did look at that last Sunday night, that there is somebody that will judge us. And we cannot live, really, with the ramifications of there not being a judgment. We want there to be no judgment in some ways, but it leads to ultimate despair if there is no final judgment, and we know that there actually is, and there is a life hereafter, and that we will meet our Maker. And so our approach to life should not be, let us eat and drink for tomorrow we die. And that was not Hezekiah's approach. When he was told that he was going to die and not live, his approach was not just to live it up. Notice what he says in verse 2. He prays to the Lord, and he cries, saying, "Remember now, Lord, I pray, how I have walked before you in truth and with a loyal heart, and have done what was good in your sight." And then he wept bitterly. That is, he cried his eyes out. Now, I suppose most of us, if we were confronted with the news that we are going to die soon, that we would pray. You know, there are people that are out there that aren't living a right life that will pray if they're in danger of death. There are people all the time that want to pray or try to get things right. Because though we might put on airs that everything's fine with our life, that we're all set, when we're faced with death, I think a lot of people know that they don't do as good as they should. They aren't prepared like they should be. And so they pray to God and say, "You know, I know that I haven't been what I should be, but I ask you just to forgive me." You know, they try to cash in right before death. And our God is a good and gracious God, and somebody that is penitent, certainly God will receive. But notice Hezekiah doesn't have to do that. Hezekiah was such a man that though he is praying to God at this prospect, he does say to God, "Lord, remember how I've tried to serve you in truth and with a loyal heart, and I've done good in your sight." So if you were confronted with death, if you were told that tomorrow you're going to die, could you be like Hezekiah? Would you be somebody that could say, "Lord, remember how I've tried to seek you my whole life. I've tried to put you first in my life." Or would you be somebody that would say, "Well, I haven't done what I should. I'm not prepared." And you'd trying to be seeking the Lord's forgiveness at the last minute. What would be your situation in life? And he cried his eyes out, wept bitterly. These weren't crocodile tears. These were genuine tears that he's concerned. And notice that as soon as Isaiah, the prophet, goes out, that he's told, Isaiah is told to turn around and go back and tell Hezekiah something different. You notice here that the prayer and the tears God sees, and the message of God, God's plan, actually is changed because of what Hezekiah did. And so verse 4 says, "It came to pass, before Isaiah was gone out into the middle court, that the word of the Lord came to him and said, Turn again and tell Hezekiah, captain of my people, thus says the Lord, the God of David your father, I have heard your prayer and I have seen your tears. Behold, I will heal you, and on the third day you shall go up into the house of the Lord, and I will add to your days 15 years, and I will deliver you and the city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city for my own sake and for my servant David's sake." So notice that God says that he had seen the tears and he had heard the prayer. You know that God sees your tears? He hears your prayers? Amen. And so Hezekiah is somebody that was a righteous individual. And what does James 5 verse 16 say? The prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And here he prays to God. God sees his tears, hears his prayer. And he says, "I'm going to deliver you and I'm going to add to your life 15 years. One of the few men in the Bible who knew when he was going to die was Hezekiah. He knew that he had, at this moment, 15 years that he would live. Now, God usually doesn't do that. God usually does not tell us when we're going to die. In Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 14, Solomon wrote, "In the day of prosperity, be joyful, but in the day of adversity, consider, surely God has appointed one over against the other so that man might not find out anything that should come after him." The future is veiled to us. The future is closed to us in a certain way because God knows that if we knew the future, then we would not live the way that we should. You know, we would kind of be people that would try, you know, we already are proud when it comes to our lives and try to order it our own way. How much more if we knew that we had 20 or 30 or 40 years to live? But the thing is, none of us know. None of us know whether we have tomorrow or not. Here's one of the rare exceptions in the Bible where this man knew that he would live 15 years. Now, it could have been some sort of conditional promise, but as far as we know, what God is saying is said, that for 15 years he would live. Now, how does Hezekiah take this news? You see, the message of death, there's a certain way we take that. There's also a message of guaranteed life. And both present particular temptations, don't they? Would it not be the case that most people, if they were told by God from heaven, you have 15 years to live, would squander most of the 15 years? And don't you know, 14 of those years, and even maybe a little more than that, they would live however they wanted, and then right at the end, they would try to get, okay, I need to start praying and you get back in good with God. And the good thing about Hezekiah is he's not that kind of man. He was somebody that still followed the Lord, even though he knew that he had 15 years. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1, Peter says, "Since Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same mind, for he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he should no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but for the will of God." What's the rest of your time here on this life, on this earth? What's that comprise? Is it a day, a month, a year, 10 years, 20 years, 30, 40? None of us know. But whatever the rest of our time here is, we should not live it to the lust of men, as those people in Isaiah 22 said, and as Paul said that we should say if there is no life after this. But we should rather live it for the will of God, as 1 Peter 4, verse 2 tells us. Because we have spent enough of our time living after the world. The rest of our time, no matter how long it is, whether it's 15 years, more or less, we should live to the will of God. And that's what Hezekiah did. And so he's a great example in that way. Now, Hezekiah got better. He did not die from that sickness. God healed him, and he's able to live 15 years. But Hezekiah was not faultless. In fact, Hezekiah, when he got better from this, actually makes a foolish mistake. I was talking to Sinclair and Aiden. They've qualified for the state cross-country championship next weekend. And when I was in school, I ran cross-country. I was not as good as they were because I never qualified for state. But they were talking to me about the excitement yesterday of their race and everything, and I'm sure it was a wonderful day to run in the rain and the cold. But when I was in high school in cross country, our coach always told us that the best time to pass somebody was right at the top of a hill. Because you're trying to get up that hill, and what do you do as soon as you get up to the top of the hill? You relax, right? And you're not ready. Well, in the spiritual life of Hezekiah, here he had been told, you're going to die and not live. Set your affairs in order. And he prays to God and he weeps to God and God sees his tears and hears his prayer. And he gets better from his sickness. He climbed that hill. And spiritually, he lets his guard down. And he begins to think that what he owns and his position is what's important, and not the God who delivered him. So in Isaiah 39, which is what I want to turn to next, because I think it relates to this story pretty well. We mentioned chapter 38 talks about his sickness. In Isaiah 39, we have these ambassadors that are sent from Babylon to Hezekiah to basically congratulate him on him convalescing, him getting better. And so you have Merodach-Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sending letters in a present to Hezekiah. These men deliver this. They had heard that he had been sick and had recovered. Hezekiah was pleased with them, and he showed them all of his treasures, the silver, the gold, the spices, the precious ointment, all of his armory, all that was among his treasures. There was nothing in his house nor in all his dominion that Hezekiah did not show them. And then Isaiah the prophet comes to him, and he says to King Hezekiah, "What did these men say? And from where do they come?" And Hezekiah said, "They came to me from a far country, from Babylon." And he said, "What have they seen in your house?" And Hezekiah answered, "They have seen all that is in my house. There is nothing among my treasures that I have not shown them." Now remember, God was delivering Jerusalem from the threat of Assyria. Assyria was the world power. Assyria was the one that was breathing down the necks of the people in Jerusalem. They were the ones that everybody was afraid of. Babylon was hardly even heard of. Well, they said they were from this far-off country, Babylon. But Babylon, little did he know, would be the next world power. And when Babylon triumphed over Assyria and began to really have power and control, if they wanted to know where to get a lot of gold, they would remember where to get some gold, because they would have seen back in this time Hezekiah's gold. And so they knew exactly where they could go to get that, and that's exactly what happened later on. That was part of the motivation for Babylon coming to Jerusalem and threatening Jerusalem, because they knew there was a lot of gold there. And so Isaiah said to Hezekiah, "Hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and what your fathers have accumulated unto this day shall be carried to Babylon. And they shall take away some of your sons that descend from you, whom you shall beget, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon." And just as sure as Isaiah said that, that happened in the days of Jeremiah. That happened just after this. You know, Babylon came, they assumed power, and they came and they took all that was in the temple in Jerusalem, all the gold in the king's house, they took that away to Babylon. And so Hezekiah made a foolish mistake, because you have these people sending a letter from this king of Babylon, and he's congratulating him on getting better from his sickness, and what does he do? He shows him all of his gold and all of the great things that he owns, and because of that, that is going to cause trouble for his people later on. Of course, Hezekiah is, as JC mentioned Wednesday night, is saying, well, it's okay because at least there'll be peace and truth in my days. But it would be bad for his descendants. And so Hezekiah certainly was not a faultless man. But how he dealt with the message that you are going to die, and how he dealt with the message that you are going to live 15 years, is a good example. And I think what we can learn from Hezekiah is this. All of us are going to die one day. All of us have an appointed time. Now, obviously the Bible mentions you can die before your time, but I'm saying there's an appointment that each one of us is going to die. Hebrews 9:27 says, "It is appointed unto men once to die." Now, through foolish actions, I can die sooner or later, but death is coming to every one of us. And it's not going to be very long for any of us. James 4:14 says, "What is your life? It's even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away." And what you and I need to be reminded of is how important the life to come is, how brief this life is, and how important it is for us to set our affairs in order now so that we're ready when that day comes. And we don't need to be people that start to trust in whatever we have here on this earth, because we're going to give it all up. You see, it was God who had delivered Hezekiah. When the nation of Israel, the nation of Judah particularly, was being threatened by that Assyrian superpower, when Hezekiah brought the letter and prayed to God before God, the letter from the king of Assyria, it was God that delivered them. It was God that sent the angel that killed 185,000 men in one night. It was God that protected them. But this particular time in Hezekiah's life, he started to trust in his own things rather than in God. You know, in 2 Chronicles 32, it said that God left him in the matter of the king of the ambassadors from Babylon in order to test him, to prove what was in his heart. And the question you and I must ask ourselves this morning is this: what is in your heart? Because there's coming a war that you're going to have to deal with. Not a physical war, but there's coming a time when you and I are going to have to die. And Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 8 tells us that riches won't deliver in that war. There's no winning over death, physical death. The only way to be protected, the only way to be somebody that goes through that passage of death in a happy state, is for somebody to have eternal life that's only provided through Jesus Christ. In Luke chapter 12, there was a rich man that had torn down all of his barns, decided to build bigger barns. He thought he would live for many years. He would eat and drink and be merry, just like the people in Isaiah 22, only he thought he would live many years instead of just one day. And God said, "You fool, tonight your soul will be required of you." And then whose are those things that you should provide it. You know, people sell insurance. They sell all sorts of things here in this life in order to be ready to die. Are you ready to die spiritually? A lot of times we're prepared to live on this earth forever, but we're not prepared to die. And so we need to take heed from this story here that we find from Hezekiah and make sure that we are ready to die. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 4 says, riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. God delivered Hezekiah from death because of his righteousness. All of us will have to die one day, but it's only God that can help us. You know, that's why Jesus came. He came to die to give us victory in that war that we were helpless to win on our own. And what he desires for you to do is to have eternal life. What you need to do in order to have that, to be ready for that day, to set your house in order, set your affairs in order, is simple. You have to, first of all, hear God's word, Romans 10:17, believe that word. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Repent of your sins, as Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Confess your faith in Christ before men, as Romans 10:10 says, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And then be united in the Lord's death. Die to yourself and be living to the Lord. Be united by baptism in water. 1 Peter 3:21 says that baptism now saves us. It's a like figure. Just as Noah and his family were saved by water, so we're saved by water today by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Maybe you've done those first things and you're prepared in that way. But remember, you have to guard your heart. You have to be somebody that's trusting in Jesus Christ and not in your own talents or abilities or possessions. You have to remember that only He can deliver you in that day of death. And so be faithful unto death. You know, when Jesus says that to Smyrna in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, He says in verse 8, I am the first and the last. I'm the one who was dead and am alive. He's the only one that's conquered death. He's the only way to set your house in order. And so He says in Revelation 2 and verse 11, let he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes through Jesus Christ will not be hurt by the second death. Yes, all of us may go through that first death if the Lord doesn't come back. But we don't have to go through that second deeper death because of what Jesus Christ did for us. Is your heart right before God? Is your house set in order? If not, why not? Why not make things right while together we stand, while we sing?
Someday you'll stand at the bar on high. Someday your record you'll see. Someday you'll answer the question of life. What will your answer be? What will it be? What will it be? Where will you spend your eternity? What will it be? Oh, what will it be? What will your answer be? Now is the time to prepare, my friend. Make your soul spotless and free. Washed in the blood of the crucified one, He will your answer be. What will it be? What will it be? Where will you spend your eternity? What will it be? Oh, what will it be? What will your answer be?
Thank you for kindly listening this morning. Remember,